You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Well, today we come to something of a milestone moment as a congregation. We have been in the book of Genesis for a long time, and we come to something of an end. Today, we're not at chapter 50, we're at chapter 45. But chapter 45, in the ebb and flow and structure of the book of Genesis, is something of the crescendo. That beautiful moment that has been in view since the beginning, where all the melody and all the notes have been heading there all along, and it reaches its highest, most beautiful tune and pitch. It's the climax, the crescendo, the moment where everything kind of starts to resolve, because if we're honest, it's been quite the mess in this family, in this dysfunctional family that is God's people. It has been quite the spectacular mess, and now it finally starts to resolve itself. We could say at this point that we have seen so much in Genesis. God's power and order and goodness in creation, God's kindness to our first parents, Adam and Eve, the fall of man into sin, the mother promise of Genesis 3:15, God establishing and upholding his covenant with Adam and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and here for us in the sons of Jacob. That's where our text begins in Genesis 45 today, with the sons of Jacob. Recall, or hear, if you haven't been in Genesis for some time, at the end of chapter 44, it was Judah, specifically the fourth oldest son of Jacob, who made the long and passionate plea, the longest speech in the book of Genesis, where he stated his willingness to go into slavery forever so that Benjamin could go free and Jacob wouldn't have to die of grief. For one who once sold and planned another brother going into slavery, this reveals quite the dramatic change of heart. It reveals repentance in the brothers, which is simply too much for Joseph to handle. As he sees this in his brothers, tension has been building in his own soul for some time, and we now arrive at the moment when he lets down all his defenses and he finally reveals himself to the brothers. Later on in our chapter, Jacob will also have a similar moment of revealing or crescendo himself, exhilarated joy upon hearing the news that Joseph is not dead and torn to pieces. He is, in fact, alive. And so for the narrative and the structure and the flow of what's going on in God's people, for it having been so dark up to this point, praise God that in chapter 45, dawn now arrives. So there's two headings before us in the chapter. If you had, were given a bookmark on the way in, you'll see them on the back of it. The first half of the chapter, verse 1 to 15, Joseph revealed. The back half of the chapter, verse 16 to 28, Jacob invited. Let's see the first one, verse 1 to 15, Joseph revealed. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it, and Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?"
But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, who you sold into slavery. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will neither be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." Well, the chapter begins very quickly. There's no preparing us. We're just right into the action that was left off at the end of chapter 44. Perhaps you remember in this last section of Genesis about Jacob and his sons, twice before this moment, Joseph has been so overwhelmed in the presence of his brothers that he had to flee and go weep because he could not control himself. He had to run out and give vent to everything that he was feeling. But now, on this third time, he not only breaks down, but he breaks down in front of the brothers. We see it in verse 1 to 3. He orders all his servants in the room to leave so that it's only he and his brothers. And once everyone's out, through tear-filled eyes, it might have just been one big long scream to give vent. Can you imagine the moment, the pent-up tension? "I am Joseph! Is my father still alive?" Well, it says that the brothers, upon hearing this, are dismayed in his presence. And they could not answer him at all. They're just... And so, in their absence of words, Joseph gives more words. Actually, this word dismayed is actually translated terrified in other places in the Old Testament, where God's people or a nation is terrified before enemies. So you can imagine what the brothers are feeling at this point. Dismayed is not just stunned silence. They're terrified in silence, and that's why they don't give any response and feedback, because they probably think that from his position of power, the one they now know to be Joseph, they're putting all the dots together, he's going to execute us. "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" They're thinking his next words are, "Off with your heads!" But when verse 4 comes, we see a grace in Joseph that shines so bright. He breaks the silence, draws them near, and repeats this: "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into slavery in Egypt. There's no more doubt, this is indeed their brother. And what comes out of his mouth in the next four or five verses is breathtaking. I don't know if it's anything we would say to a group that's done this to us after being so abusive and has mistreated us so much, but Joseph has no agenda to call his brothers to task, to rebuke them for their many sins against them. No, rather, he speaks to them of God's sovereign purposes. Four times in verse 5-9, Joseph makes it plain that God is the one who sent him to Egypt. Verse 5, God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve a remnant. Verse 8, if they've missed it, it was not you, but God who sent me here. In verse 9, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Yes, Joseph's brothers did great evil against him. Certainly, Joseph is not dismissing this or nullifying this or just wiping it away. But what Joseph is doing here is he's having compassion on his brothers and he's extending forgiveness to his brothers in talking about God's sovereign purposes. A proper question upon seeing what Joseph's doing here is why? Why? How could he do such a thing? Why is he doing such a thing to a group that has so hated him and hurt him in years past? How did he arrive at such a gracious posture? Well, I think it's clear in these verses what's happening. Joseph now sees what the brothers have yet to see, that God has been in, not just been in, God has been the sovereign orchestrator of all these events. Ultimately, God was the one that sent him to Egypt. It was his hand that led him there, and so God was preserving a people. And so in a sense, Joseph is another kind of Noah in the text, as God was preserving his people through the flood by using Noah. God is again preserving his people through the famine by using Joseph. It's important to see this for what it actually is. We do silly things when we talk about these verses like this. We need to actually see this verbiage for what it is. This is not God just knowing that great good would come after great evil. This is also not God turning evil into great good. That's not what Joseph is saying here. This is God orchestrating, ordaining, planning every detail of every step in his grand plan through the actions of these people, and specifically through actions that are not okay. Through sinful, immoral actions, God is carrying out his sovereign purposes. And so sin, as grievous and ruinous as it is part of God's plan for history. And how instructive is it for us to then see, because Joseph knows that, he can extend forgiveness to those who have wronged him. Because Joseph knows and has embraced from these verses the sovereignty of God over all of this sinful mess and his dysfunctional family, he can extend compassion to those who have greatly wronged him. The sovereignty of God, therefore, changes the heart. As Charles Spurgeon so often said, it is the pillow that he rests on all day long. That seems to be the same for Joseph as well. We need to lean in to this, as we go through all and think back all of Joseph's story to this point, the jealousy of his brothers, the dreams of his youth, the favoritism of his father, a seemingly random caravan of slavers headed for Egypt, Joseph's original intention from the brothers to be killed, changed into being sold to those slavers, that they're going to Egypt, his ending up in Potiphar's house, his hard work in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife's undue attraction and lies about him, his imprisonment, the later anger of Pharaoh and the imprisonment of other officials and their dreams, Joseph's ability to interpret those, their rightly coming about, one to be elevated to the gallows and hung, they're forgetting Joseph, Pharaoh's dreams, they're remembering Joseph, the elevation of Joseph over all of Egypt in famine, where his family would need to come back to him for food. All of this is the powerful work of a sovereign God who rules and reigns over all things by his providence. This is not circumstance or happenstance. It is providence. We see that now. They didn't see it in the midst of it. We need to know that in the midst of our days, that there's a God doing this with us. So when it feels like all you're doing is losing, how could you win if all you're experiencing is loss in life? You know the end. You know the end. We do learn so much in these verses about both God's sovereignty over every detail in life that's fully affirmed here, as well as man's responsibility that we see fully affirmed here. And we should not, because of the mystery of that tension, do away with either. We should uphold them both and just say yes. But while we do learn much about that, we have to remember Joseph is not, upon revealing himself to his brothers, sitting down as brothers and giving them a theological lesson in sovereignty and responsibility. He's extending compassion to brothers who have wronged him with the upholding doctrine, the life-giving doctrine of the sovereignty of God. He wants to reconcile with his brothers, but not just his brothers. He earnestly desires to see his father once again. And so in verse 9 to 13, we continue on, he requests, hurry, 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 go get dad and bring him back. Go tell father about all this news and bring him back to Egypt. Joseph even promises to give his family the whole land of Goshen, the best of the land of Egypt, and then promises to provide for them during the 5 remaining years of famine. So we've had the 7 of plenty and 2 of famine. There's 5 years of famine left. And then we see such a sweet scene in verse 14 and 15. The brothers all gather around Joseph, who's already gathered with Benjamin, and there's hugging and kissing and weeping and talking with one another. This is no doubt not only a moment that this family would never forget, it's one of the most precious reunions in all of Scripture. So that's Joseph revealed. The back half of our text is Jacob invited. Let's read verse 16 to 28. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat of the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them, he gave a change of clothes. How ironic, we'll talk about that. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father, he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him. Joseph is still alive. They had to do some explaining at this point. So what you said before was a lie? They're like, well. And he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. Understandable. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Well, news travels fast around the palace in Egypt. Joseph had kicked everyone out to reveal and have that sweet reunion with his brothers in the palace. But no doubt we hear in the first few verses, in verse 16 and 17, that all the palace heard the commotion that was going on. They then took the word of that reunion. When it finally broke out, it even reached to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was pleased. This is a Pharaoh unlike the Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 1 who knows not Joseph. This Pharaoh really loves Joseph, and so he is pleased. Pleased, in fact, so much so, in verse 17 to 20, Pharaoh doesn't just offer, but commands Joseph to take care of his family and bring them all back so he can give them the best Egypt has to offer. So full wagons are prepared and packed, many male and female donkeys loaded with gifts of grains and breads. Important detail, this was a famine. Famine was going on. So this gift of all this food is not only very generous from Pharaoh to Joseph, it's a very costly gift as well that would have shown everyone how greatly Pharaoh values having Joseph in his service to take care of his family this well. Joseph then added his own gifts to this in verse 21 to 23, he gave the wagons, he gave the provisions that were commanded, but he also gave them, when you hear change of clothes, just think new robes. How ironic that Joseph clothes his brothers with new fine robes when it was these very brothers who hated him and stripped him of his fine robe. You can't get any more gospel than that in the book of Genesis. Christ, the righteous one, when we stripped him of his robes and nailed him to the cross, when we by faith come to him, he clothes us with his fine robes of righteousness forever. What a gospel moment. And to Benjamin, he even gave more. 5 fine robes, lavish, expensive, luxurious gift, and tons of money. 300 shekels. Joseph is indeed a generous and a gracious man. Perhaps, I mean, we read in between the lines here, but perhaps because he has seen how generous and gracious God has been to him in all of his own life, in all the dark. The lines have fallen for Joseph, he could say, in pleasant places. And so having been so blessed by God, he wants to bless these brothers. And as he sends them off in verse 24, he sends them off with instruction. Don't fight on the way back home. What is this? There's lots of interesting notes in your study Bibles about what this means. I think the best interpretation of this is that Joseph knows these guys. He knows what they're like. He did life for 17 years with them before he was sold off. And he knows that probably after this great big reveal, after hearts are settled, they're probably going to be like, I told you we shouldn't have done that in the first place. So he says, don't do that. Don't bicker. Don't blame for all this mess. It's over. I've forgiven you, so be kind to one another. So they go home. And when they arrive home, in verse 25 to 28, if we thought the reunion was a precious moment before, this might top it when we get to Jacob. They arrive home in verse 25 and tell Jacob, their father, of this great news in verse 26. Just as the brothers were dismayed and silent when Joseph revealed himself to them, so too Jacob is numb, it says, dismayed himself, not believing this to be true. Or perhaps we could say, it's Jacob struggling with, this is too wonderful to be true. This can't be true. But in verse 27, it happens. He hears what they're saying, and he sees all the wagons full. And he's like, this didn't happen last time. Last time he came back without a brother. Now, Simeon's with you, and Benjamin came back with you. You didn't lose him. Praise God, you didn't lose him. Wagons. 20 donkeys loaded to the brim with the best of all that Egypt has to offer. And his spirit revives. And the words that come next are just stunning. In verse 28, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Or in other words, my son, who was dead, is alive again. Church, if there ever was a moment in the Old Testament where we see a Luke 15 kind of moment, it's here. Where we see the father in the prodigal son story, it's here. It's right here. That father saw his son far off and rejoiced that his son had returned. He didn't even wait for him to come back. He ran out. He interrupted his pre-prepared speech and he embraced him. Because his son was dead and is alive again, so too Jacob will go to Egypt to see Joseph one more time. This is where we end today, on that thought. On Jacob's great heart for Joseph, we see the father's great heart and good pleasure over his people. Yes, from our view, from the brother's view, it's just all dirty and messy and sinful. From our view, we couldn't understand how could God ever love people like us, but from God's view, it could not be more different. Christ has done everything for us. He came for us. He lived for us. He died and rose for us. He now rules over us in his reign, and he will return for us. And he will then be with us forever. And so now, all who believe in Christ, all you who believe in Christ, because of Christ, are totally acceptable to God. You don't have to go through life with this vague feeling like God the Father is just generally disappointed with your lack of fervor. Because of Christ, the Father's heart is continually content with us. It's as if he ever says over his people, "It is enough." For he takes great pleasure in his precious daughters and his treasured sons who were once dead and are now alive again in his Son. Pray with me.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.